things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the sixth in a series of messages that I've done since May, as I've had an opportunity to preach on the work and person of the Holy Spirit. The necessity of the Holy Spirit in our life for salvation, and the necessity of the Holy Spirit in our life for sanctification. Without the Holy Spirit, our religion is mere forms of godliness. Without the power, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to make the reality within and not just externals. The point being made in the passage that was read earlier from Galatians, the third chapter, is this. And he tells them specifically, verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? It's amazing how many times grace is stressed in churches for salvation. And after you're saved and in, it seems the rest of the Christian life is a series of works and strivings in the flesh, following rules and regulations rather than being sanctified by the Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here to this Galatian church. It is the Spirit that brought you to new life. It is the Spirit that worked in you for salvation. It is the Spirit also that works in you for sanctification and for growth. And that brings us to, having looked at the Holy Spirit in our salvation, having seen from Acts 1:8 that it's the Holy Spirit that comes upon us that enables us to be witnesses of Christ, and 1 Corinthians 12:17 that it is the gifts of the Holy Spirit that enables us to minister to one another in the church. And now we see this morning from Galatians, the fifth chapter, verse 16 and following, the work of the Holy Spirit to bring forth fruit. That was the reason for the reading from Psalm 1. It talks about those who are walking in the Lord's way and meditating upon His word day and night, that the results are they going to be like a plant well watered who bear fruit in its season. If you go down to South Jersey, you'll see a lot of fruit growing. Cranberry bushes, blueberry bushes, peach trees, on and on and on. And as Jesus said in one of his parables about a tree that wasn't bearing fruit, and fertilize it and dig around it and give it one more year, and if it doesn't bear fruit, cut it down. So we need to be thinking about that in our spiritual lives. We are the orchard of God. We are plants in the kingdom of God, as Psalm 1 says. And we are to be bearing fruit to Him. And that's the work of God, of the Spirit, of the Word, of the church, to bring us along so that we are bearing fruit for God in this world as well-watered plants. But as Jesus warns in John 15, a branch that does not bear fruit is cut off because it's no longer into the sap of the vine or of the tree. It's no longer getting its nourishment from the source. It's cut off. And so it bears no fruit and is removed. So other branches will come forth and bear fruit. And so we are to abide in Christ and His Word and live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And He says here in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. See, there we have that Psalm 1 again. Blessed are those who do not walk this way, but blessed are those who do walk this way. Those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but those who walk in meditation upon God's Word. And here we see the walk that we must be walking is a walk that is in tune and under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that raised us from death to life. And if you walk in the Spirit, the result will be, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A spiritual walk is an empowering walk to keep us from walking according to our sin nature. The lust of the flesh here is not the flesh, just our physical bodies are evil, as the Gnostics of old would have taught. We are made in the image of God, and the flesh that we have upon us is human flesh, and we were created as human beings to do certain things, but it's the spiritual aspect of our life. It is the lust and desires of the flesh. We are not to fulfill those as believers any longer. We've been saved from those things through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will be able no longer to live according to the lust of the flesh. It's the Spirit that we need, not rules, not regulations. It is the Spirit living within and walking in tune with that Spirit that will enable us to bear fruit. And so when we are living in the flesh, every fleshly sinful thought we have, every fleshly sinful word we speak, every fleshly sinful deed we commit, it's an indication that we are not walking according to the Spirit. Because if we were walking according to the Spirit, we would not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And every time we think, say, or do something that is sin, we must understand that that's a reflection of the negative relationship we have at that point in our life, that area of our life, with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't having reign in our hearts. The Holy Spirit isn't empowering us. We're grieving. We're quenching the Holy Spirit. We're not walking in step. And we ought to pray every morning when we get up as one of our prayers, Lord, help me today to walk in accordance with the Spirit. Set my mind and heart right now to begin to cooperate with this living portion of the Godhead that lives within me. And we have a battle. And those without the Spirit don't have this battle. Those without the Spirit have no battle between goodness and sin. They're just living a life of sin and doing it very well, thankful. And if you point out that it's sin, they'll argue with you. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, verse 17, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's this battle we have for the first time in our lives when the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit comes in with an attitude to battle the sin within us. And the sin within us that doesn't want to be subdued is going to be living contrary to the influence of the Holy Spirit. And he says, these are contrary principles, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And I believe it's both ways we don't do the things that we wish. We don't sometimes do the spiritual things we wish because our flesh is weak. And at other times, we are not doing the fleshly things we would wish because the Holy Spirit's helping us to overcome It's that old battle, those two voices, one leading us astray and the other one leading us back to God. This is the battle that's going on within you and me every day. Don't you feel it? Don't you feel the defeat? Don't you feel the depression and farness from God when we give in? And don't we feel the closeness and the victory when we overcome? If this is not our battle that is in our life, we need to ask, where is the Spirit? Do I have a battle going on against those things in my life that are contrary to God? And it's such an important thing to ask that question, especially as young people, covenant children, raised in the church. How many times do we see people who have been raised in the church, prayed for, taught, instructed by godly parents, and yet they really never have the Spirit? And then they go to college and lose their faith or whatever else anybody has. They never had it to begin with. It was never personalized to begin with. The Spirit hadn't brought new birth to begin with. They were thought to have been a part of things because they conformed externally to what was expected. And as soon as they were free from those external expectations, there was no Spirit of God to keep it going within. And so if we do not have this Spirit, we need to ask God, God, Lord, help me to begin to be engaged in this battle. Give me your Spirit, that I might not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, the fruitfulness in our life is not to be the sour fruit, but the good fruit. We may have fruit in our life, but it may be the wrong kind of fruit. It might be the fruit whenever anybody's around us, they begin to taste of our fruit. Wow, that's sour. Rather than, that's good. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on the works of the flesh. We read it. There's quite a list here. We could spend quite a few weeks detailing them, and I don't think that's necessarily a good thing to do. I think we need to get our mind off these things, right? When you're praying over these things, don't pray over these things. Focus on Christ. The more we pray about our problem, the more the problem comes into our mind, the more we think about it, the more problem it becomes. We need to look at them and see what they are, but we are not to concentrate on them. We are to rather focus on Christ. But we see what they are here. They're listed. We see them all around us. We feel them in our own hearts at times. Even as believers, sometimes these temptations are there. And I'd rather have us concentrate on the spiritual fruit that begins in verse 22. Now, before we consider what is listed here, let us take a look at what is not listed here. Do you ever think of looking at Scripture that way? I'm looking at a passage. I see a list of things that's listed here. But what kind of things are not listed here? And you will not find listed here church attendance, witnessing, prayer, worship, mission trips, other external duties. It doesn't mean those things are wrong. But it means that you can do all those things and still not have fruit of the Spirit. John Wesley came to America from England to speak to the Indians the gospel. And when he left, he realized he had no gospel in his own heart to give them. Imagine that. I remember at Biblical, I forget what year it was, but the school was all stirred because one of the students came to understand that he, though he'd been raised in church and involved in ministry, really wasn't saved. He really didn't possess the gospel. And so we can worship. We can do all these religious things. And we should do them with the fruit of the Spirit. But doing them doesn't mean we have the Spirit, because there's people that do these things all the time and yet have no power of God in the doing of them. They're human attempts, if it's done externally, to try to please God rather than a life that's lived because it's saved to do these things out of love for the God who saved us. And so let us be careful in thinking what the fruit of the Spirit is. The Spirit is not doing these things, but surely the Spirit should be with us in these things as we do them. Note, secondly, what he includes as a fruit of the Spirit. And the first thing that is mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit is love. We in our natural selves do not have the ability to love as we should. Husbands don't have the ability to love their wives as they should love them in our natural selves. We don't have the ability to love our neighbors. The law was not given to tell us what we are to do in our natural abilities. The law was given to tell us what we cannot do and convict us that we cannot do these things. This love comes only as a result of the Spirit's abiding within us. It is something that comes only as we abide in Jesus and he abides in us. We live in him and he lives in us. And John, the 15th chapter, the 5th verse, Jesus tells us this to remind us of the truth of our inability. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. A Christless life is not a life that can be loved, lived in the love that God has for us to live in. Abiding in Christ, we bear much fruit. But separated from Christ, separated from his sap, separated from the Holy Spirit flowing from Christ to us, we can do nothing. And then we see in verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. What glorifies God today? Our singing? Yes, it does. In many ways it does to give. But we can praise God with our lips and have our hearts far from him, as the charge was made to the Pharisees by Jesus. It is in our fruit. It is in the bearing of love that cannot be seen in this world that we glorify God and so show ourselves to be his disciples. In verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain. Jesus has chosen us, not just for heaven. Jesus has chosen us to bear fruit. You thought that? Lord, I thank you for choosing me. I thank you for choosing me that I might bear fruit for you. That's a whole different selfish thing. Well, God, I thank you. You chose me to bring me to heaven and have all those wonderful things. But that's true, and there's a great wonder in that. But he also chose us for the here and now. And we might bear fruit. And then we see in verse 9 this fruit of love. And love, peace, and joy, the first three fruits of the Spirit are also concentrated on in John 14 and 15 as what comes out of our life in Christ. And so verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Live in my love. Live in the love that I showed for you on the cross. Live for the sacrifice I made for you. That while you are yet sinner, a sinner, I died for you. Live in my love. And so that's what we should be doing. And part of that living in Jesus' love is living in such a way that it's our pleasure now to keep his commandments rather than find ways around them. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. See, it's not my love to you. It's Jesus' love to you through me. It's not your love to me. It's Jesus' love to me through you. It is Jesus' love. We are to love as we have been loved by him. That's a love that we cannot do except through Jesus Christ and except through the Holy Spirit. This is the love that is talked about here as a fruit of the Spirit. The love of the natural man dead in sin is pathetic. But the love of the Spirit-filled man is supernatural. Spread the love that Jesus has given to you. Let the Holy Spirit, as you walk in him, walk a life of love that you cannot walk without him being within. Going back to Galatians 5:22, he says another fruit is, besides love, joy. And again, this isn't the joy that we can get. The joy of going to an amusement park and taking a roller coaster that goes down 150 feet at such a great angle that your stomach's up in your throat and you're being tickled on the inside. It's not that kind of short-lived joy. It's not based on happenings. Happiness, as somebody has pointed out, is based on happenings, where joy goes beyond happenings. It says in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Imagine that. The joy he had was not in what was happening on the cross, I tell you, but for the joy of what it would bring about. And so going back again to John 15 and pointing out this aspect, that it is not our fruit, but it is Jesus' fruit. Picking up this time at verse 1 and 2, and then we'll go to the other verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. And then verse 11, these things I have spoken, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. See, he says, as I have loved you, so you love. As I have a joy, so that will be your joy. It is my joy. Joy, Jesus says, it's not your joy. It's not a joy that we can manufacture. It's not a joy that we hype ourselves up to, as some people try to do in their worship service, living a roller coaster Christian life, where you have this wonderful created experience on Sunday morning, and then Monday comes, you're down in the dumps because you don't have this picking up of the flesh. Enjoy. It's Jesus' joy. It's not my joy. It's the joy of Jesus living within that is the fruit of our lives. So away with glum religion. Away with all the negatives that we often hear. It often reveals when our religion is glum and our every thought is negative, that we have a Christianity devoid of the joy of Christ, devoid of the fruit of the Spirit. And then, going back to Galatians 5:22, we see this fruit of peace. And again, it is not our peace, it's a peace that we get from Jesus. This time, turning back to John, the 14th chapter, verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. See again, it's my peace, my joy, my love, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. It's not the peace of having an alarm system. It's not the peace of having a 15-magazine assault rifle at our side. It's not any of the peace that the world can give us. It's a peace that only Jesus can give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's this kind of peace that you cannot get from the world. It only comes through the Prince of Peace. It only comes through the abiding of the Holy Spirit within us as we walk in accordance with that Spirit. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful verse to memorize. Wonderful verse to memorize. Helped me through quite a lot of things through the years to be able to have that right there and know the peace that comes through believing prayer in Jesus Christ and a walk in the Holy Spirit. Going back to Galatians 5, again picking up at verse 22, we see long-suffering. Notice the way I like to say it? Long-suffering. We can handle suffering for a short time, but after a while, it gets to us, doesn't it? We can suffer because we look at things now from the long haul. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, where we'll see a little lesson on this. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for but a moment. Now, it doesn't seem that way, does it? Our affliction seems like it can last a long time and be very heavy. But in comparison, for those who have God and Christ and the Spirit, it's different. This light momentary affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Those in the Spirit have a different focus. And they know they can balance out in their minds and heart the suffering in this world versus an eternity with Jesus. Do you believe that 1 second with Jesus will give you more joy and pleasure than all the suffering on this earth? If you really believe that, it gives you a whole new perspective in long-suffering. If you believe that you're going to live forever in eternity where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, the tears are wiped away, and that will be forever, then the 30, 40, 50, 60 years we live here is put in proper perspective. And that's a spiritual perspective. And the Holy Spirit enables us to have that perspective and therefore to suffer long in our life. And then he moves on in the 22nd verse from long suffering to kindness. This word kindness is used in Titus 3:4, where it says, when the kindness and love of our Savior toward man appeared according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration, this kindness is graciousness. It is not being harsh or sharp, but mellow, gentle, and forbearing. If one of the things I've noticed that age brings me is that it's a little bit to be more mellow and forbearing than I was with all the energy and zeal of an 18 or 19-year-old. The mellowing. But we're not talking here about just natural mellowing. We're talking about the mellowing of the Holy Spirit that can take a young person who's impulsive, who's harsh, and to mellow them out through the work of the Holy Spirit within, that we can be kind towards one another. and not as harsh sometimes as we are. And then he talks about the fruit of goodness. Goodness. God is so good. I've been singing that song in my brain as I've been reviewing my message the last few days. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. But isn't that self-centered, that song? The more I sing it, the more I thought about it. Isn't it is, God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, and that's why I'm so good to you. Right? God's been good to us. How are we showing that goodness to those around us? How are we being good to those around us as God has been good to us? Many of you know Frank Spatafora, and one saying he used to say, many of us met together years past every Tuesday morning for prayer. Terrell Person, me, Frank, forget some of the other ones that were there. And every time I greet him on Tuesday, I say, Frank, how are you? He'd always say, better than I deserve. If any of you know him, ever hear him say it, better than I deserve it. And it's true. We are doing better than we deserve. And therefore, are we doing better to others than they deserve? Because God has been such to us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not my ability to somehow create a goodness in me. It's me drawing close to Christ and walking in His Spirit. So being filled with the goodness of God, I can show this goodness to those who are around me. It is not like peace, a passive fruit. It is an active fruit that shows goodness to those around us. And then verse 22, the last one in this verse, is faithfulness. We're all to have faith in God. We are all to be faithful to the things of God. We are to live that life before others. But it isn't because I'm such a wonderfully faithful person that my marriage is together, or I'm such a wonderfully faithful member that our church is continuing. It's because God has made me faithful to those vows. God, who's a faithful God. I love that verse. It says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful still. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. Having that faithfulness of God in our life, may we begin to show that type of faithfulness to those around us. Even at times when they're faithless, can we be like God is to us and faithful still, only if we're walking according to the Spirit, only if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then in verse 22, he talks about the fruit of gentleness. There's not just one fruit here. We're bearing difference. It's interesting. When the tree of life is shown again at the last book in the Bible, it talks about it bearing its fruit, each a different fruit in each season, each month, a different fruit. And so here the fruit of the Spirit is not one fruit, it's multifold fruit. And here we see the fruit of gentleness. Now, Paul tells the Corinthians that he is being gentle with them. And this gentleness that's being spoken of here is not a personality trait. It's not the personality trait of a weak person. Paul could face down Peter over the issue of circumcision and tell him he was wrong. Paul could stand up to secular political authorities in Philippi and say, you didn't treat me properly as a Roman citizen, and you're going to escort me out of this prison to show me the honor of a Roman citizen. Paul was no doormat. Paul could make those confrontations when they were needed. This gentleness, however, is a gentleness that means that we're not being overbearing or prideful. You can stand up for those things without being overbearing in it or prideful in it. best illustration of this is in the next chapter, the sixth chapter. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Yes, we are to confront each other gently. Why? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. How many times do we rail against the sins of others only to find that same sin besetting us? We're harsh on others, and yet we're not hard on ourselves. We're to be gentle to one another, knowing that we too are those who stray. We too are those who fall short. We can be gentle because we know we are people of like failures and passions. If we're spiritual, we do it in a spirit of gentleness, as Jesus did in his spiritual gentleness. Not a holier than thou, well, you dirty sinner, and I've kept my life right, and why can't you? And you know, a whole different approach is the gentle approach. Used to be when you went and drove through Virginia, they had an interesting sign. They'd say, drive gently. Yeah. And I always thought it was a kind of an interesting way to say it, drive gently. And we as Christians, if we were to state this in another way, we could say live gently. We don't need road rage on the roads. We don't need spiritual rage in the church. We need a gentleness for one another. Not a doormat gentleness. Not a gentleness that will not confront the sin of others in their face, as Paul did Peter. But a gentleness nonetheless of dealing with each other, looking to ourselves, knowing that we fall short. And then the last fruit listed in verse 23 is that of self-control. The root of this word means to be strong in something, to be able to be strong in the way we spend our money, strong in how we're able to deal with intoxicating drinks, strong in our use of words, strong in how we handle our emotions. The one who isn't strong in the spirit is a person who spends too much. They drink too much. They speak too rashly. They fly off the handle at the feelings within, especially the feelings of anger. But the Holy Spirit's fruit is the ability to get us to be strong. Strong so that we are in control of these things rather than them controlling us. It's a very important aspect of our sanctification. We live in a nation that is out of control in so many ways. The more we talk about the weight problem, the worse it gets. The more we talk about the violence problem, the worse it gets. The more they try to solve the problems, and a society in which we buy now and pay later. I'll worry about paying for it later. There's no self-control. You deserve a break today. Instant food, instant breakfast. Was that one instant breakfast? It was kind of funny. They gave you cereal and they gave you milk and boxes. And that was supposed to save you time, to have the cereal milk in a box. And I think, man, that's getting pretty bad. It's too much to pull out the box from the shelf and the milk from the refrigerator. You can do it a few seconds faster by having it in one package. It's just, you know, we need it today. It's this lack of ability to be controlled. And again, it's not our ability to grab ourselves and say, get under control. It's abiding with Christ. It's living in the influence of the Holy Spirit. If we really belong to Christ, there is a personalized crucifixion. We put to death these things of the flesh. And there's a personalized resurrection of new life in which we begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Christianity is not just what we don't do. Christianity is a whole lot of what we do and the fruit we bear as we live in Christ. If we are alive in the Spirit, then the Spirit will be manifested and seen as we walk in the Spirit and not in our sin nature. We see in verses, and those who are Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're putting to death continually the thoughts, the words, and the deeds. We're crawling up on that cross, and every day we're saying no, and it's painful, isn't it? Saying no to that thought, no to those words, no to those desires, no to those actions. We're killing them. We're putting them to death. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let's not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That is not the way of the Spirit. That is the way of the flesh. If we are not yet Christ's, let us despair of our ability to live what is being presented here in this text this morning. And being overcome by our inability and sin, may we flee to Jesus, who shall set us free not only from sin's penalty, but also from sin's power. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. As those who have done so, those of us who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in Him, let us seek to continually put off those sinful desires. And by walking in Christ, in His Word, in the Spirit, and by prayer, to be building these fruits into our lives for the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that our faith would be not the external appearance of religion and of godliness, but would be truly internal, heartfelt, powerful, so that we might witness and that we might live in this world bearing fruit in circumstances that people find are very, very difficult and wonder how we can rise above our circumstances, how we can be bearing this fruit, so that they might not praise us, but praise You and ask in their own lives how they may be empowered to rise above. Lord, if there's someone here that does not know You today, someone who has not been given new life by the Spirit, may this be the day that You'd be gracious to them, and they'd respond to Your grace, knowing that they are falling short, knowing that they can't live the Christian life, and putting their faith and trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of their sins, and to make them a new creature where all the old has passed away and all the new has come. And Lord, for those of us who have done that, we probably, as we look at our branches, see that we're devoid of some of this fruit. It isn't there the way it should be. It's more our fruit than Your fruit in us. And so we pray that we might take to heart the things that we heard today, that we might abide in Christ, that we might walk according to the Spirit, that we might have Your grace to glorify You through Your fruit coming forth out of us as Your instruments. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.